Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 14, verse 13 through 21. And while you're doing that, I can put a plug in for the Walk for Life. My t-shirt representing here, if you don't know, the phrase for the year is Imago Dei, image of God. So we're not doing this just because it's simply a good thing to do or because it's a local charity and organization. We're doing it because people are created in the image of God. Babies that are aborted are created in the image of God. So, if you're not involved, get involved. I know my kids and other people are raising support for the organization. You can ask them. You can log in online to the website. You can give in multiple ways. So either ask me, ask my kids, ask Lisa. She's probably going to announce again, I hope. And we're going to keep plugging away at this until May 4th. So if you're not walking, no problem. I won't be walking. I'll be in Turkey. But it doesn't matter. You can still be involved. You can give. So Walk for Life, Imago Dei, made in the image of God. But for now, we're going to look at multiplying loaves and fish. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13 through 21. And God's word says, "When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food.' Jesus replied, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.' 'We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish,' they answered. 'Bring them here to me,' he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, this familiar word, the feeding of the 5,000. But may we consider aspects of it. May we consider applications that we have not thought of. May you apply it to our heart. May you make us more like Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. So have you ever been faced with a difficult situation? If you're a human being here today, you should probably nod your head yes, right? You have. Maybe it was a situation at work, or, you know, just some kind of problem you couldn't fix, or maybe it was a relational problem. I think we've all been there. Or maybe a family problem. I'm sure we've all been there. Some kind of relational problem that just couldn't be reconciled. Or maybe it was a financial problem. Right? Maybe it was like a debt. You weren't thinking, you didn't have good counsel, a debt just too big to fix, you thought. Too big to pay off. Or maybe you were looking into something and you just kept adding up the numbers and making different columns and charts, trying to figure out how is it going to work, and you just couldn't resolve it. Or maybe the problem wasn't just difficult. Maybe it truly seemed impossible. Like there's just no way, there's no way on earth that this really could happen. Unless, of course, God intervened. You ever been there? Something? I remember some of those situations in my life. I remember just, you know, whether it was financial and just adding up columns and numbers and saying, it's not going to work. Or just sitting there and thinking about how difficult a situation is and just scratching my head, praying, looking up to the Lord and just saying, I don't know what to do. Like, you fix it. You do something. And I've done that in my life because I know in God's hands the impossible becomes possible. Right? What's impossible with man, Scripture says, is possible with God. God's economy is not our economy. God's solutions are usually not our solutions. God's ways are definitely not our ways. God is in the business of multiplying loaves and fish. He is, as the King James puts it, Jehovah Jireh. That means the Lord provides. The Lord provides. It comes from Genesis 22. You remember that story? It's when Abraham was there, ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. He was going to do it by faith. What a struggle. Didn't want to. He just couldn't see how the Lord would provide, but the Lord provided. The Lord provided a ram in the place of his only son. So that name, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides, was memorialized by Abraham. Well, today's text, we're going to see, of course, that the Lord provides again, but he doesn't provide a ram. Instead, he provides a multiplication of bread and fish. And today we're going to learn that when we surrender all that we have, when we surrender all that we are, when we just put it in God's hands, when we do that in God's hands, the impossible becomes possible. So having said that, we're going to dig into our text little by little and look at the first section in verse 13 through 14. Once again, the text says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed them. So if you're here last week, we saw that John the Baptist was beheaded, right? He was the great prophet of God. He was the greatest old covenant prophet. Jesus said so. He is the voice of one calling out in the wilderness. He's the one who paved the way for the coming Messiah, for Jesus the Christ. He's the one who the crowds loved and the political leaders hated. And he's the one who Herod, the son of Herod the Great, his name was Herod Antipas, wanted to have killed. But for fear of the people, the text said he threw him in prison. And when Herod then later on, probably a year and a half later, when his lust got the best of him, when he saw this dancing girl who was his wife's daughter, but not his biological daughter, when his lust for her got the best of him, he impulsively made an offer he didn't want to keep, and he had John the Baptist beheaded. Matthew then records in verse 12 that John's disciples came and took his body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. It's a good thing to do. They told Jesus. They went and told Jesus. Their leader lost his head, so they honored him, they gave him a proper burial, and they went and told Jesus. John must decrease, as he said, and Jesus must increase. And so now we see John beheaded, Jesus or John's disciples going to Jesus, reporting the bad news. And now Matthew here records what Jesus did when hearing this bad news. After that whole incident of John being in prison and then much later being beheaded, Jesus went to a solitary place, it says. So Jesus, if you can visualize a map of Israel, he's way back up on the Sea of Galilee on the north side. He's in that town, Capernaum, that he's been operating out of from his ministry. And he hears this bad news. He gets in a boat and he goes off to have some quiet time, some private time by himself. He's basically hiding from the crowds, from all the people that keep overwhelming him. You ever been faced with a difficult situation, an impossible situation, bad news? It's okay to hide. It's okay to get away from people. It's okay to find a solitary, private place, a place to pray, a place to think, a place to maybe journal, a place to even take a nap. No smartphones, no books, no magazines, just you and the Lord. Silence. I've been thinking we need this now more than ever. We need to do some of these things that Jesus did. We need to separate. We need silence. We need to stop being constantly bombarded with noise. Noises everywhere, right? Noises in our hand all the time, or our pocket, this little smart idol we carry around, and almost it looks like we worship the thing. If you didn't know what it was, if you were from another planet, you're like, what are these people carrying? We wait in lines, we wait in our cars, we wait at tables, we wait in airplanes. In any moment there's a pause, it seems like, you know what people are doing? Scrolling, right? Scrolling, filling time, filling silence with noise. I do it. I know some of you do it. I see you. It's like a nervous tick. It's some kind of addiction. We do it kind of mindlessly, senselessly. We scroll. We fill our thoughts with noise. And it's interesting. We're at a really unique time in history, too, because if you think just 100 years ago, or a little more, there were no radios, no records, recordings. There were no internet, computers. If you wanted to hear a song, you had to sing it. It had to be played live. But now we've got radios, we've got podcasts, we've got smartphones, we've got computers, we got everywhere you go. You can't go into a store without more noise, more just bombardment of information everywhere. And so we're so accustomed to it. Any moment there's a time of silence. We're uncomfortable. But I just want to point out that Jesus thought it was good to find a time of silence. By himself, in a boat, on the lake, thinking, reflecting, praying. But as we can see in the text, it doesn't last long. It can't last long because Jesus is so popular. The people are on foot, going around the border of the lake. Jesus is out in a boat, apparently not too far. They can see him out there. The crowds are hunting him down. They're looking for him. They're walking around the edge, the border of the Sea of Galilee, and they find him. And verse 14 says, when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So it's kind of hard, but just try to feel the tension here, right? Jesus is grieving the loss of John the Baptist. He gets in a boat all by himself, no disciples, no one. He's hanging out there on the Sea of Galilee, enjoying this silence, this time in his own thoughts, his time of prayer. And he probably sees the crowd along the edge. He sees these people building up and coming. And so he gets out, he sees the crowd. And what's he do? He has compassion on them. I know if I were in that boat and I saw crowds coming, I would have turned the boat the other direction and paddled to the other side. It's a big lake. I've been on it, the Sea of Galilee or Lake Tiberias, but you can do that. 5,000 people, it says, or men, not including women and children. 5,000 people that he decided to row to and have compassion on. I have 5 children. Not 5,000, thankfully. And I love my kids, but I'm fragile, okay? And sometimes when there's too much noise and kids being kids, I can't handle it. I can't even hear my thoughts. I need to get away. I need peace. I need time to think. And Jesus did too. Obviously, he was in a boat, but then he denied himself. He saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. Are you a compassionate person? How do you feel? I think most of us are going to fail answering these questions properly. How do you feel, especially when you're surrounded by your kids or your colleagues or when you've had a long, hard, difficult day? How do you feel when people need you? Men, what would your wife say? Ladies, what would your husband say? What would your children say as you're trying to instruct them? Are you compassionate? Brothers or sisters, what would your brothers or sisters say, your co-workers, your friends? Are you a compassionate person? Is that the adjective, right? The describing word that someone would use of you. When they think of you, do they say, man, that person is compassionate? Jesus had compassion on the crowds. Not when it was easy. That's the point here. He was grieving. He wanted private time. He was by himself, and instead he goes to the crowds. He has compassion on them and heals their sick. It's easy, sort of, sometimes, I guess, to have compassion on people when everything is going well, right? When you're feeling good about yourself, or when you just got a bonus at work, it's easy to give some of that. Or when you're having a trouble-free kind of day, when it doesn't mess up your plans or your schedule or whatever, it's kind of easy. But when it's difficult, when it messes up your plans, when it messes up your day, your week, your month, are you compassionate? Jesus was a compassionate good shepherd. He saw the needs of the sheep and he took care of them. Now, verse 15, moving on, we can see that Jesus' disciples were now a part of the crowd, right? They weren't with him in the boat. Jesus was by himself. Crowds are gathering, and we can see his disciples were there. And it says, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. They're not in a village. They're out somewhere in the fields or the surrounding country. It's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food," right? Send them away. Get rid of these people. There's 5,000 people, actually more than that when you count the women and children, out in the middle of nowhere. We don't want to deal with them, Jesus. Send them away. The disciples are commanding Jesus. It's supposed to be the other way around. And here they are saying, send them away. They're an inconvenience, right? They're hungry. They're needy. They're probably smelly and tired because they've been out there all day long. Get rid of them, Jesus. Jesus had been with these people most of the day, probably. It's evening time, we know. He's been healing their sick. They're tired. They're hungry. The disciples put in a good day's work, right? They clocked out. It's me time now. Send them away. They're a burden. In fact, I mean, you can just think about it logically. We probably all do this. Like, why didn't they plan ahead? Bring a little snack? Water bottle? Something? I mean, what do you think is going to happen when over 5,000 people gather in one small area out in the middle of nowhere? It's not my problem. That's what the disciples were thinking. They weren't being compassionate like Jesus was. They were being irritated. Are you an irritated person? Notice I didn't say irritating. Okay. That's a different problem. An irritated person, a person who gets easily annoyed, a person who gets bothered, a person who gets kind of bent out of shape when things don't go your way. What would your wife say? What would your husband say? What would your kids say when you're trying to teach them and instruct them? What would your employees say, or your coworkers, or your boss? Are you an irritated person? It's not one of the fruits of the Spirit. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, irritation? No. But we feel it, tension. We feel annoyance and frustration and irritation at our kids, at our coworkers, at our spouses, at people at church, at the lady in the grocery line who can't find her credit card and she's just fumbling around, or the guy in the car who doesn't seem to know how to drive the speed limit, right? We make these self-justifying excuses of why the other person is incompetent, why they just can't get it right, why we are so capable, why we are so intelligent, and we get irritated. Just like the disciples. It doesn't use that word about them, but I think you can read between the lines, right? Send them away! It's not the fruit of the Spirit. It's sin. It's sin against God and man to be irritated at people. Now, maybe you can make some excuse for some incident where it's okay to be irritated. Okay, maybe there's some kind of righteous indignation that you can have towards someone. But are you an irritated person? That's what I'm talking about. If you are, you're not compassionate. So repent. Trust Jesus. Jesus can turn your irritation into compassion. And that's actually what Jesus starts to do if you look at verse 16 and 17. Right? He begins this process of turning the disciples' irritation into compassion. He shifts their whole attitude. He shifts it. Jesus says, they don't need to go away. Right? And the disciples just said, send them away, Jesus. You're in charge, so do it. They're thinking they're in charge. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Now, I don't know if a little bit of time elapsed here or not, because in John it says there was a little boy or a young boy who had 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish. But in Matthew, he just kind of smashes it all together and cuts out part of the story. The disciples immediately respond, we have only 5 loaves of bread here and 2 fish. Right, so left to themselves, they're thinking logically and humanly, okay, you give them something to eat. Okay, there's 5,000 men, and say there's a couple thousand women and children because the rest stayed in their villages. Okay, that's a lot. Hey, Jesus, we got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Not going to do it. It's not going to cut it. They're still not looking to Jesus. Jesus is in the process of turning their attitudes from irritation to compassion, and they're still focusing on themselves, right? It's late. Send the crowds away. They need to buy food. We can't afford for 5,000 people. So Jesus switches. He takes their shift off themselves, or their pity, and says, you give them something to eat. But they're still thinking about what they can do by themselves instead of looking to Jesus and what Jesus can do through them. But Jesus is working on them. But it seems like at this point in the story, they've forgotten that Jesus has healed many people. They've forgotten that Jesus has cast out demons. They've forgotten that Jesus actually calmed the storm, the sea that they were right by, that Jesus raised a little girl from the dead, that he healed a blind and mute guy. It's like they forgot it all. Okay, Jesus, we'll feed them. We've got 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. Nope, not going to do it. Please still send them away. I think it's the case because it's a difficult lesson to learn. I mean, we can look at the disciples and think, like, how dumb were they? But it's a difficult lesson to learn, right? We think we're mature Christians. We've been in church. We've been following the Lord. But the truth is there's areas in all of our lives here, I guarantee it, where we haven't learned that lesson, where we have not learned to turn to Jesus, where we're so self-reliant, we're so independent, we're so self-motivated and so self-centered. It's difficult to turn to Jesus when you're self-centered. It is. It is difficult to turn and surrender to Jesus when you're self-reliant. It's difficult to surrender even just a few loaves of bread and fish when you're so independent. So the task was impossible for the disciples. Jesus is working on them, bringing them to the point where they realize that they can't do it. They need Jesus, and Jesus can do it for them. So Jesus teaches them this lesson. He says, bring them here to me. Bring me the fish. Bring me the 5 loaves. Verse 19, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So once again, according to the Gospel of John, there's this young boy. They find this boy. He's got, they looked probably all over the place. No food except this boy. He's got 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. I don't know why the boy didn't eat them yet. I don't know why he didn't sell them. But here, it's evening time. He still has this food. And I don't know if the boy had more faith than the disciples, if they were all just desperate, right? Probably the disciples saw the boy with food, dragged him over to Jesus, and said, this is all we got. But then, according to John, the disciples say, but how far will they go among so many people? Still thinking, Not supernaturally, but naturally. What are we going to do with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? We can't do this, Jesus. What's this little offering going to do? What is my little thing I bring going to do? It's nothing. It's just peanuts, right? It's insignificant. So they're thinking, compared to the thousands and thousands of people, it's impossible. It is utterly impossible. But interestingly though, they give it to Jesus. Jesus takes it. The boy gives it. The disciples take it, maybe, forced it. They didn't keep back any bread. The boy didn't take a bite. They give it to Jesus. And what's Jesus do? What would Jesus do? You know, WWJD? He prays. He prays. It says he looked up to heaven. Looking up in prayer was the normal posture of prayer for the head of the household, for the man before a meal. He looks up to the heavens. He prays in faith, in full expectation, looks to the Father, and it says he gave thanks, in the NIV at least. Literally, it says he blessed. That's the only word there. So he pronounced a blessing, we could say. That would sound better in English. He pronounced a blessing. He did not bless the food, which has kind of been our habit often in the churches. No, he blessed God. He probably said one of the traditional food prayers that there's like 18 or more different prayers that the Jews, even back then, there's evidence they were reciting. He probably looked up to heaven and said something like, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." And then he broke it, each loaf, started handing them out piece by piece. I don't know if they had platters. I don't know if they had baskets at first, or if he just broke them into pieces. And then as the disciples, maybe, I don't know, went around and gave people bread, they just kept tearing off the loaf and the thing never ended. I don't know. But it says that they all ate. They were all satisfied. Over 5,000 people. And in the end, they picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces. 12. The number's not a coincidence. It's actually a very important Hebrew number. 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 precious stones on the priest's breastplate. There were 12 stones that Elijah set up as an altar. Moses built 12 pillars in Sinai representing the 12 tribes. Joshua built a memorial of 12 stones for the 12 tribes. The temple had 12 gates at one period in time. There were 12 loaves of showbread in the temple. 12 represents the people of God in totality. 12 basketfuls of bread for the people of God. Jesus, the Messiah of God's people, the 12 tribes, plus the new 12 tribes of the new covenant represented by the 12 disciples. Jesus here is giving manna from heaven, we could say. He is the manna of heaven. He is the bread of life. And here he is breaking bread after blessing the Father, distributing bread. He is the manna of heaven. And all of God's people ate and were filled. And the Jews ate manna in the wilderness, as we know, and they died. They grumbled, they died. But here we have Jesus, the very bread of life, multiplying bread, multiplying fish. Everyone ate, everyone was satisfied, and there's enough left over for all of God's people. 12 basketfuls. Because that's how God does math. I don't know if you've ever had that happen in your life, where you're trying to calculate the numbers, whether it's money or time or something else. That's how God does math when you trust Him. That's how God works through impossible situations, right? That's how God works when you, in sincere faith, bring your problem to God. When you bring your difficulty to Jesus, and in true faith you lay it before His feet, that's how God does math. That's how God works. When you give everything you have, like this little boy who had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, when you give everything you have to Jesus, He's going to give back to you in ways you've never imagined. I'm not saying he's going to give everything you want. He's going to give you what you need and beyond. And no, this is not some kind of word faith message saying God's going to make you rich. I'm talking about spiritual matters here. But it does affect physical matters too. God is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, whether it's a ram, whether it's fish and bread, or whether it's a friendship in your life, whether it's a rebuke you need, whether it's spiritual growth, whether it's a part-time pastor at church, whatever it is, God is the God who provides. He is Jehovah Jireh. But what you need to do, just like Abraham, what you need to do, just like that young boy or the disciples, is come before the Lord and say, Lord, here are my loaves and fish. Take them. Take them all. This is all I have, Lord. Take them, use them, multiply them. Here they are, Lord. So I don't know what your loaves and fish are. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your plans. Maybe it's your vacation. Maybe it's your retirement. Maybe it's your savings, your bonus, your car, your toys, whatever. Maybe it's just the smallest little thing in your life. But God's working in your heart on something in your life. Your loaves and your fish. Maybe you just feel inadequate. Maybe you feel like whatever you have, it's a gift. Whatever you have to offer here at church or for your neighbors or in your family, it's insignificant. It doesn't help anything. Maybe that's what you need to surrender. Frankly, many Sunday mornings when I wake up, I feel like my sermon that I have to preach is just a little bit of bread and fish. I feel inadequate. I feel ill-prepared. I wish I had a few more days to work on it. I studied through the week. I'm not satisfied. But I pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Here's my loaves and bread. Sometimes, if I can be really frank, I feel more like the disciples. I want to sleep in, Lord. Send them away. You know what Jesus says? You feed them. He might be telling you to do that too. You feed them. Feed your children the truth of God. Feed that Sunday school class. Feed your neighbor. Feed your friend. Feed your coworker. Feed someone. You feed them. God uses it. He multiplies it. He has compassion on me. He has compassion on you. We may not want to do it. We may think it's difficult. We may think it's impossible. You may think something like, I would never stand up in front of people and speak. I can't do that. Maybe you won't. You probably won't. Jesus is still saying, you feed them. Might be the smallest thing, the most seemingly insignificant thing, the most little thing you have, you feel so inadequate. When you offer it up to Jesus sincerely in faith, when you do that by faith, when you bless Jesus, when you raise your hands in prayer, bless the Father, whatever that is, it's great in His eyes. Doesn't matter if it's a little thing, just a few loaves of bread and fish. It might be your widow's mite, right? It might be your free minute. It might be your insignificant gift or talent that you don't think contributes at all. Jesus can multiply your loaves and your fish. Jesus is the Son of God, God of very God, and He's compassionate. He had compassion on the crowds. He had compassion on His disciples in this story. They didn't get it. They weren't thinking properly, but He had compassion. He'll do the same for you. So come to Him. Come to Jesus by faith. Give Him what you've got. Give Him your loaves. Give Him your fish. Jesus will multiply it for His glory and your good. You believe that? Just lay it down at His feet. Surrender it. God will multiply it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God of the impossible. You use broken people like me and like everyone here. You use sinners who come to you in repentance and faith. And so we praise you and we thank you, Lord. Work in our hearts to help us to surrender our loaves and our fish to you. Multiply them for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name, amen.